I know as Bible students, we are all convinced beyond doubt that the Bible is indeed of divine origin. And just one example I'll share with you this morning. We feel that even the chapter names of the first five books of the Bible have been overruled by the Lord. And it displays a great panorama of God's divine plan of the ages. Genesis would represent the patriarchal age. It includes the histories and the genealogies of all the earliest patriarchs until the establishment of Israel as a nation. Next, we have Exodus. And Exodus would represent the Jewish age. It contains the record of how Israel came under the law covenant and became a people of faith under God. In the middle, we have Leviticus. It's in the exact middle of these five books because it represents redemption. It contains the offering of redemption, the central hub of God's divine plan, the typical sacrifice of our Lord Jesus as our ransom. The fourth book, Numbers, would represent the gospel age. It is a picture of the entire gospel age from beginning to end in the 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And then in the fifth book, it would represent the messianic age. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. And we know in the messianic age, the laws of God will then be written on the hearts of the people. So as Brother Blackwell announced, our topic for this session is entitled The Likeness of Moses and Paul. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 to 12, tell us that Moses was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. It says, "Since that time, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh, all his servants, and in his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." In the New Testament, aside from our Lord Jesus, we have one character that stands out amongst all the other servants of God, the Apostle Paul. Apart from Jesus, we owe more to the Apostle Paul other than our Lord himself in the inspired Word of God. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus." Is it possible for any of us to be closer to our Lord, to follow in his steps, than we observe the Apostle Paul? In the Old Testament, Moses, as a type, pointed forward to Christ. The Apostle Paul, as an example, points us back to Christ. Let us now look from Scripture at the many similarities, not exhaustive by any means, of the likeness between Moses and Paul, which occurred in their lives, characters, and ministries. There are many scripture references in this lesson, so to save time, I will not be repeating the scripture text, but I have provided a chart that will contain all the scripture references from this lesson. Likeness number one. Both men were chosen from birth by providence to be future leaders. Moses for natural Israel, Paul for spiritual Israel. As a baby, Moses was saved from death by providence in the Nile. In Exodus chapter 2, 5, 6, and 10, we read, "The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe in the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child was crying, and she had pity on him." In verse 10, "The child grew and was brought to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses." Paul was also chosen from the womb, as he describes in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach among the Gentiles." Likeness number two. Both men received top education the world had to offer. Moses was learned in the wisdom of Egypt. Acts 7 verse 22 reads, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. In the house of Pharaoh, Moses would have learned leadership and organizational skills that would be used at a future time as the leader of natural Israel. Paul learned the wisdom of Judaism in Jerusalem. Paul's Pharisaical training in God's laws prepared him to be a leader for spiritual Israel. Paul said that he was educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, and advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries, being more extremely zealous for his ancestral traditions. Acts 22:3 and Galatians 1:14. Likeness number three. Both men escaped death through a woven basket. It says in Exodus 1:22, then Pharaoh commanded every Hebrew son who was born, you are to cast into the Nile. Next, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 3, it says concerning baby Moses, but when Moses' mother could hide him no longer, she got him a papyrus basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. She put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile, later to be found providentially by Pharaoh's daughter. Of Paul, we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 23 to 25. In Damascus, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates by day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. A fourth likeness between Moses and Paul is that both were called to be God's spokesman, scripture writer, interpreter, and teacher of his covenants. Moses was called by God as a spokesman, scripture writer, interpreter, and teacher for natural Israel under their law covenant. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the sole written authority in Israel until the time of Samuel and David. Moses was a teacher and also interpreted the letter and the spirit of that law covenant. This was to help the people understand what it meant to be faithful in order that they may successfully enter and possess the promised land. Moses' writings, of course, were also meant for spiritual Israel's instruction, to help them be successful in entering the heavenly Canaan. We remember the Pharisees and most of the people of Israel could not see Christ as Moses typified, nor the types of Christ in all the writings of Moses. Jesus told them in John 5, verses 46 and 47, for if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Therefore, the Pharisees and most Israel were unable to come out of Moses and into Christ during the harvest of the Jewish age. Paul was called by God to be the spokesman, scripture writer, interpreter, and teacher for followers of Jesus under the Abrahamic or the Grace Covenant. The Gospel Age Church comes into Christ by faith. Paul tirelessly served Abraham's seed in order to help them increase their faith and become heirs of the heavenly seed and promises to bless all the families of the earth. Galatians 3, verse 26 to 29. The Apostle Paul wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books. From the training at the feet of Gamaliel and guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul was able to discern things in the Old Testament types and shadows of Passover and the tabernacle that the other 11 apostles were not able to comprehend. This led him to writing the most spiritual and meaningful commentary that has ever been written. It was from the pen of the Apostle Paul we are given the doctrines as the ransom, justification by faith, agape love, the resurrection, and the covenants. Paul was used by the Lord to reveal the great mystery, the church, Christ, head, and his body members identified with the sin offering and the better sacrifices of the gospel age, which are symbolized in baptism and partaking of the emblems at our dear Lord's memorial. It was Paul who wrote, "Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us." Speaking directly with the apostles, Paul would have learned that Jesus didn't offer them the Passover lamb and pass it to his disciples saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Paul would now understand that this was done because that lamb represented the ransom sacrifice of the man, Christ Jesus. And no one can share with Jesus in that ransom. It is his merit alone. This was a sacred secret that Jesus could not tell his apostles when he was in the flesh. He said to them, "There are many things I could tell you, but you cannot bear them now." However, hearing the words Jesus had said to the apostles that memorial evening, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to write about the symbolic meaning behind the Lord's memorial. So he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the wine, blessed it, and gave it to them, and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." What does all of this mean? Again, it means in the ransom sacrifice of Christ Jesus, you and I have no share or contributing merit. But there was something deeper the Apostle Paul saw in that picture. He saw the church sharing with Jesus. He saw the joint participation of the church, you and I, in being baptized into Christ's death and dying in sacrifice as a sin offering. It is God's will that we might share Christ's sin offering experiences and his future glory in that if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we too shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Paul described his consecrated life in Colossians 1:24. He said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Paul would later write from divine inspiration in 1 Corinthians 10:16, "Is the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the common union, common participation, a sharing in the blood of Christ?" In the Passover, there was only one animal. In his memorial, the wine, the individual grapes, had to be crushed so that the identity of the individual grapes was lost. In the loaf, there were individual kernels of wheat, which had to be crushed so that their identities might be lost. Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." In the breaking of the loaf, after recognizing it as the sacrifice of our Lord on our behalf, we are to recognize it further as the breaking sacrifice of the whole body members, the church, all of the consecrated who promised to be dead with him, to share his sufferings in common union and common participation with him. So here we see some of the things which we, the church, are identified with Jesus by the grace of God as being members individually of his body and participators with him in the sin offering. Paul received this kind of revelation from the Father because he walked so very close to our Lord Jesus. He walked so close, in fact, that he was practically stepping on our Lord's heels. Likeness number 5. Both men were involved in murder immediately before their calling and subsequent service to Jehovah. In Exodus 2:12, it says that Moses murdered the cruel Egyptian taskmaster who was harming his fellow Hebrews and then hid him in the sand. We know Paul was a direct accomplice in the murder of Stephen. In Acts 7:58, it says that they began stoning Stephen, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Likeness number 6. Both men talked to spirit beings after seeing a bright light. We read of Moses and the burning bush at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 to 4. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. So Moses said, "I must see this marvelous sight. Why this bush is not burned up?" God called to him from the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Saul saw the brilliant light emanating from the risen divine spirit being Jesus and spoke to him on the road to Damascus. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, we read, here we know that Jesus was invisibly present, or parousia, with Saul and his entourage, when suddenly there was a bright epiphania, a bright shining that was meant just for Saul. And after the bright shining came the apocalypsis, the revelation. Saul heard a voice and he cried out, "Lord, who art thou?" And the voice revealed to him, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Likeness number 7. Both men were physically affected from the bright light of divine beings. Moses' face shone after being in the presence of God. Reading Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 and 30, it says that it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Saul went blind from seeing the brightness of the risen divine spirit being Jesus. In Acts 9, 8 and 9, it says that Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. They brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight until Ananias healed him. Saul never did again see with his physical eyes as he had seen before. His eyesight was impaired for life and became his thorn in the flesh. Likeness number 8. Both men suddenly fled Arabia and received instruction. In Exodus 2:15, we read that after Moses killed that Egyptian taskmaster, Pharaoh then tried to have Moses killed. So Moses then fled from Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian in Arabia. For his future role as the leader of the nation of Israel, Moses became a shepherd in Arabia for 40 years. And as a shepherd, Moses would learn the characteristics that would require good leadership, such as humility, tenderness, meekness, and patience, which he would not have learned in the house of Pharaoh. Paul, too, went to Arabia immediately after being converted. He said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." We aren't told what Paul did in Arabia, but we strongly feel that he must have pored over his scrolls from the book of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Saul would have learned to read the Hebrew text of the sacred law from childhood at the school attached to the Tarsus synagogue. Here, he also would have learned to write Hebrew characters accurately on papyrus, thus gradually forming his own scrolls of the scriptures. Saul's father was a Pharisee whose party was most fervent in promoting Jewish nationalism and strict obedience to the law of Moses. He would have presented Saul with another set of scrolls in his youth, which were written on vellum, which was the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. Likeness number 9. Both men required the assistance of a right-hand man to embark on their mission from God. Moses' right-hand man was Aaron. As an excuse not to accept God's appointment to lead Israel out of Egypt, Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 4, verses 10 and 14 to 16, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. He shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him." Paul's right-hand man was Barnabas. We remember Saul's first efforts of preaching the gospel of Christ in Damascus was a complete failure. Saul had no influence with the Jews nor the Christians. The Jews, who had backed him up in the persecution of the Christians, thought that he was now a traitor. The Christians thought, well, maybe he's just feigning conversion to trap us. They didn't know they could trust Saul. Persecution arose against Saul in Damascus, and he was forced to escape for his life and travel to Jerusalem for the first time since his conversion, roughly 3 years. In Acts 9, verse 26 and 27, we read that Saul was trying to associate with the brethren in Jerusalem, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was now a disciple. But Barnabas intervened, and he brought Saul to the apostles and declared to them how Saul had seen and spoken to the Lord on the road, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Expositors say that Barnabas was either an uncle or a cousin to John Mark. Now, John Mark stood in special relationship with Simon Peter, Apostle Peter, as a spiritual assistant. So Barnabas, John Mark, and John's mother Mary all then had the ear of the Apostle Peter. Now Saul, through Barnabas, had opportunity to meet the Apostle Peter in Jerusalem, and he resided with Peter there for 15 days. Can we just imagine the conversation they must have had? Likeness number 10. Both men rejected earthly riches, position, and prestige for fidelity to God and Christ. Moses rejected the riches and prestige of Egypt. In Hebrews 11, 26, it says, "Moses, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Paul rejected riches and prestige of the Jewish elite religious leaders. In Philippians 3, verses 5 to 8, Paul said that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Likeness number 11. Both men were not eloquent speakers, but they did produce powerful written documents. We remember when Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Paul described himself in this way in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians 11, 6. Paul said, "For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge." Paul may not have been a polished speaker, but in no way did the gospel suffer as a result of this perceived lack of speaking skills. Rather, it made it more obvious to those so looking that the power of Christ, the Holy Spirit, was indeed at work in him. Likeness number 12. By the power of God's Holy Spirit, both men performed extraordinary miracles. In Acts 7, verse 36, we read that Moses led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. It says of Paul in Acts 9, verses 11 to 12, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. And we also remember the other miracles of Paul, where he healed a man who was lame from birth, and he raised Eutychus back to life after his death from falling out of the second story window. Likeness number 13. Both men had their fellow Hebrews choose slavery and bondage over freedom and salvation. Before the crossing the Red Sea for salvation and freedom from Egyptian slavery, the Hebrews cried out to Moses in Exodus 14, 11 to 12, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Apostle Paul offered the Jews freedom of the gospel of Christ through the grace covenant. But the Jews desired to remain in Mosaic slavery of the law covenant. Paul told them in Galatians 4, verses 25 and 26, "Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, the law covenant, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She, the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant, is our mother." Paul condemned Christians who returned back to slavery of the Mosaic Judaism under the law covenant. He said in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 4, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to that yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Every man who receives circumcision is under obligation to keep the whole law, and are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace." Likeness number 14. Both men repeatedly asked God for a request, but both were denied. Moses wanted to enter the land of promise in Canaan. He said to God in Deuteronomy 3, 25 and 26, "Let me, I pray, cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan? But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough, speak to me no more of this matter. Paul wanted his thorn in the flesh, his impaired vision, to be removed. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Likeness number 15. Both men loved and cherished their brethren so much that they both offered to give their own lives in order to save the people of Israel. After the sin of making the golden calf in Exodus chapter 32, it says that Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will forgive their sin, very well. But if not, please wipe me out of your book, which you have written. Paul expressed this same sentiment as Moses and said in Romans 9, verses 2 and 3, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my countrymen, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Likeness number 16. Both men were given a view of the promised land. Moses saw the earthly phase of the kingdom. Paul saw the third heaven, the spiritual phase of the kingdom. From the top of Pisgah's mountain, God let Moses see the land of promise he would give his descendants, even though Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 and 4. Paul wrote that he was caught up into the third heavens to see the spiritual phase of the kingdom as if he was born before due time, resurrected to the spiritual nature. The final likeness of Moses and Paul that we will look at this morning is both men, for their faithfulness, will receive the highest reward from God for the age in which they lived. Scriptures tell us that Moses, who lived during the Jewish age, as one of the righteous men made perfect, will receive the better resurrection of instant human perfection on the earthly plane of the kingdom. Moses will be one of the princes, an ancient worthy, in Christ's earthly phase of the kingdom. Paul wrote of his reward for faithfulness to his consecration and service for Christ in the gospel age in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. He said, in the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In conclusion, it has been our purpose to meditate on 17 likenesses that have been shared between the great prophet Moses and the great apostle Paul, whose examples both direct those observing to our Savior Christ Jesus. There is nothing more helpful than an example. In Jesus' life, we see what the perfect example is, for he was holy harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Jesus was able to keep the perfect law, even while living in this present evil world, and thereby provided that ransom sacrifice for Adam and all his progeny. We find that Moses and Paul, in some respects, they stand just a little bit closer to us, to you and I, than Jesus, because they, like we are, were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Dear brethren, if we strive daily to follow the examples of Moses and Paul, we will have come just a little closer to that perfect ideal which is in Jesus, unattainable to you and I in the flesh, except as we may attain this in the Spirit. The Father remembers our frame. He knows that we are just dust. But fortunately, he looks upon our hearts and not at the limitations which are within our fallen flesh. It is because of this he has provided us with that robe of righteousness and Christ Jesus, the advocate for us with the Father. Certainly, Moses and Paul were such witnesses of faithfulness and shared the likeness of tireless energy that was poured out in the Lord's service. May the likeness of these two witnesses inspire us to greater faithfulness to our consecration vows and our covenant of sacrifice, which we have made to our Heavenly Father. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.